This morning, chapter 19 and 20 of Deuteronomy, and again, a lot of this is are things that we've already heard. That's why we're kind of speed reading through. But as the Lord gives more instruction and other qualifications, other conditions, other things that he puts in here just for us to see, we need to pay attention to all of those things. But he says this in verse 1 of chapter 19 as we get started. He says, when the Lord thy God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God hath given thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, then you shall separate three cities for thee in the midst of the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. So first thing right off, he says, when you get in, not if. But when? The deliverance was sure, and our deliverance is sure. We need to realize that. We need to hold on to it. It's not, I hope I can get to heaven. We know we're going to heaven. It's just when. It's his timing. It's his way. It's his order. And we need to keep that in mind and trust that and believe it. And if you're struggling with that this morning, you need to just sit before the Lord and just ask him to make it real to you. Just like all the verses in Scripture. Lord, make these verses real to me so that I realize not only what they're saying for Israel, but what they're saying for me, that I can trust them. It isn't a condition of if, it's when. Lord, we know you're going to bring it to pass, so have your way there. And look at what he says also in verse 1, when the Lord thy God has cut off all the nations in the land that you're going into. It wasn't that they were this great army and they were going to go in and cut off the nations. The Lord was going to do it for them. They just had to walk in the truth of it, walk into that way and enter into it. And it's the same with you and I. It isn't a condition of, Lord, we know that you want to get rid of things out of our life. We know that you want to get rid of bitterness and anger and frustration and a lack of peace and just all these things that we don't have. It's, Lord, when you're going to do it, but help us to come in and enter into it then and embrace it. Not to think, well, Lord, you have to put up with me the way that I am. He said, I've made you a new creature. What do you mean the way that you are? I've made you brand new. You have to enter into what I have. I don't have to enter into what you do. You need to come to me and come in and then embrace it. Don't hang on to it and say, well, maybe someday when I get to heaven, the Lord will give me peace. He's giving you peace already. Are we grabbing a hold of it? Are we entering into it? Peace no matter what the situation. One of our friends in our home Bible study just found out she had cancer, and just listening to her, just trusting the Lord all the way through it. Just, Lord, your way, your timing, whatever you have for us. But Lord, show us what it is. But just keep us in perfect peace, whose minds are stayed on thee. That's where you get that peace, is when your mind is stayed on him, not on your condition, but on the truth of God's word. And he brings that with Israel, and those truths are still evident today for us. And so he goes on in verse 13, he says, you shall be perfect. Oh, wrong chapter. but again, look at the order that he has, because he says, when you come into the land, the first thing you're going to do, and we think, well, let's see, the first thing I'm going to do is find the ice cream truck driving around the neighborhood. That would be Chuck. You know, I got to pick on him. I've missed 6 months of picking on him, so I got to start. And he might be Chuck number three by now instead of Chuck number one. So he's got to work his way back up. But you're going to separate three cities for thee in the midst of the land which the Lord thy God gives thee to possess it. So again, he tells them the land is yours. You got to go in. And notice, if they stayed on the other side, they would never enter in, would they? Folks, it's the same for you and I. Are we entering into the truth of God's word, or are we just reading it for somebody else? Are we reading it for the people of Israel only and not for us? Because these truths are for us too. Lord, whatever it is I'm lacking, help me to enter in to possess it, because you've given me everything I need for what? Life and godliness. Everything. He doesn't say some things. He says everything. Well, Lord, I don't have any peace. Enter in. Lord, I'm bitter. I'm angry. Enter in. Let the Lord take it. let the Lord have it. All of these things. Lord, I don't have it because I haven't trusted you for it. The lack isn't on his part. The lack is on our part because we haven't come in to grab a hold of it. So, Lord, help us with that. But the first thing is you don't go looking for stuff in the land. You don't build your house. You don't start your family. You separate three cities so that there's a place of refuge for the people of Israel. Isn't that what he does with us? He gives us that place of refuge. And as we enter into heaven, what are we going to have? We're going to have refuge from the things of this world. We're going to be gone from here. We're going to be with him. And that's our place of refuge. That's our place of hope. And that's the order that God has here for Israel. Just giving them a precondition of things that were going to come to pass later on. I want you to separate three cities. Isn't it interesting? Three. What's the number three bring to mind? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. I'm going to give you a place, but what he's doing is he's separating the country and giving them three different places that are close by to everybody that you can go to if trouble comes. And we're going to see what that trouble is here in the way. He says in verse 3, you shall prepare a way and divide the coasts of your land, which the Lord thy God gives thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. So it's there for the ones that were slayers. And it wasn't the ones that were there who slay by intention, but those that slay unknowingly or not willingly. And he says this, and this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. What's it there for? So that he can be alive. And don't we go to our place of refuge so that we can have real life? Oh, thank you, Lord, that you make a place for us. You have a way for us, and you make a way for us to get there. And it's close by. We don't have to go to a different country. We don't have to get on a plane and fly somewhere. We can just enter in. And I'm so thankful that he's given us the way to enter in because he's the door. And we can enter in by that door. All we need to do is be born again of his spirit. And he says, whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hath hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and a hand fetches a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die. He shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Because why? Verse 6, lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer, one of his relatives comes, sees that his cousin, his brother, his father, his son, whatever has died, while his heart is hot, and overtake him because the way is long, and he slays him, whereas he was not worthy of death, insomuch as he hated him not in the time past. And what is the condition that's going on here? If you slay somebody ignorantly, you need to get to the city. You need to get to that place of refuge. Because why? Because your enemy can then, if you don't, your enemy comes and gets to slay you. It's almost as we come into that place, Lord, you've called us to come to your presence, into your presence with your love, with your relationship. And if we don't, we get slain by the enemy. Oh, all you have to do is go there. Well, Lord, the way is too long. Can I take my TV? Lord, can I pack my bags first? And the answer is no. You need to get there as quick as you can. Today is the day of salvation, Scripture tells us. Not tomorrow. Don't wait. Well, let me get some stuff together. Let me put my things in order. He says no. Today. Now. Come to him now. And he says in verse 7, wherefore I command thee, saying, you shall separate three cities for thee. So he tells all of Israel, the first thing you do when you get in the land is make these places of refuge, because you need to know that I'm the place of refuge. Because who's there is the high priest, the representative of God's presence. He says you need to get to those cities and stay there until the high priest dies. And if the high priest that's there dies, then you can go back to your home in safety. And the slayer cannot come after you, or should not. Isn't it wonderful that we have a high priest who's never going to die? He's alive forevermore, Scripture tells us. Guess what? We never have to come back out once we go in. that place of refuge is the same for us forevermore. Oh, so wonderful scripture. It just encourages so much. So he says, separate three cities for you, and if the Lord your God enlarges your coast as he has sworn unto your fathers, and give thee all the land which he has promised to give thee unto thy fathers, if you shall keep all these commandments to do them which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways, then you shall add three cities more for thee besides these three. Guess what? They never added the other three cities because they never took all of the land that the God had showed them that they could have. In fact, they have never had that much land. Even in the reign of King David, when things were great and he was conquering, they never encompassed all of the land that God had given them. It's just an amazing thing. So there was no need for the other three cities. It's almost like the Lord knew that, because he says, if. And they never did. And who's to blame for it? Well, God, you never enlarged our coasts. No, we never did what God told us to do, to love him and to keep his commandments and to walk in his ways. Oh, isn't it sad that we can't do that? But what's impossible for us is possible with God. So thank you, Lord, for that promise. Help us in these things that we struggle with still, Lord. Help us to walk in your ways. And he says in verse 10, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land. He doesn't want innocent blood shed in the land. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way he set up the kingdom of earth to be, isn't it? That he set up Adam and Eve in this kingdom in a perfect environment, in a perfect way, and it was never supposed to happen. It was never even acknowledged as something that was going to happen to Adam and Eve. It wasn't until, what? Sin entered in. Once sin came in, then all these things were set up because of those events. It's because of sin that we had to have these three cities of refuge, because otherwise we wouldn't have needed it. Isn't it sad what we've done to the perfect things of God? We've downgraded them. We've dumbed them down. We've abandoned them. We've not given them the rightful place in our lives. And because of that, this is the condition that we find ourselves in. You're locking your doors. You're locking your cars. You're carrying guns because you're afraid something's going to happen and you need it. All of these things. We have to lock the back door to make sure nobody comes in. And hopefully we don't have to lock the front door so that nobody can come in, because otherwise we'd be empty. But here we are in a place where all these things are here. And it's not because God isn't faithful. It's because we're not faithful. So Lord, help our hearts. Help us to come to that place. And that's what all these scriptures are for our instruction, aren't they? Lord, you keep showing me that it's my fault, that it's because of me that I haven't entered into all of this. And he says, yeah, do you want that? Lord, yes, I want that in my life. I want this for this church. I want that for this country. I want that for this state. And he says, continue to seek me. Continue to come after me. It isn't that we go out and make petitions and petition Governor Hochul and say, hey, we want these things in our state. And she goes, good luck with that one. We don't have to petition anybody. We just come before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to be what I'm supposed to be, because it starts with me. It doesn't start with our governor. Well, it's our governor's fault that we're like this. It's our fault we're like this, because guess who elected her? Us. Lord, get my heart in the right place and get me going in the right direction. And help me to be an influence. If it isn't my fault, Lord, then help me to be an influence on those around me so that they won't vote for these people to come in. But it starts with us. If our hearts aren't right, we're never going to get to step two, are we? Lord, get my heart right. Don't be looking at somebody else for the condition of things. Look at your own heart. If we were perfect, well, number one, we wouldn't be here if we were perfect. but if we were at least heading that direction and going that direction in a wonderful way, we'd be lights in this world. We'd be lights in this county, lights in this state, and we wouldn't need those things. We had a friend once in one of our other churches, and he went to North Carolina, and started a prison ministry after he got there after a season. And he got it, and he was ministering to those in the cells to come to salvation, number one, and then to walk in the truth of it. And he had gotten them to such a point where one floor of one of the jails that he ministered at was set apart just for the Christians. And you know what they found? They didn't need as many guards, because the cellmates would take care of discipline for those that were not walking in truth. And so they didn't need as many guards. They didn't need as many disciplinary things. They didn't need anything for that floor. They just let them go. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Spread all the way through the jails. It didn't happen, of course, but the opportunity was there because it happened. One floor was good. It happens. But it was the hearts of the inmates. It wasn't the heart of the warden. It was the heart of the inmates to say, I'm not going to do anything anymore to cause trouble in this place. I'm going to set myself apart. And that's what the Lord is calling us to do. That's what the Lord has called Israel to do. It's never happened, but it can happen. It's not an impossibility. Because remember, God is the God of the possibilities. What's impossible for us is possible with Him. In verse 9, I forget where I am here. I don't know where I went. But the Lord God is in, he says in verse 9, if you shall keep all these commandments to do them, which I command you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, you shall add three more cities besides these three, that innocent blood be not shed in your land, which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance, so your blood be upon you. But if any man hate his neighbor, he knows our condition, doesn't he? He says, things are going to happen, folks. It isn't what I want to have happen, but if this happens in the land, and what he's really telling them is this is going to happen, but do something about it. Don't just let it go. Don't just say, well, that's on the other side of the county. I really don't care about that. We should care about it all. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and flees to one of the cities, then the elders of that city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him to the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die.
Really?
Yes. You don't give grace for sin. Sin has to be dealt with. You don't give grace instead of taking care of the sin issue. That's what's so wonderful about what Jesus has done for us, because he took care of our sin issue. And then he can give grace. But he can't give grace out where there is no repentance from sin, where there is no turning from sin. There is not going to be grace given for that. He says, don't let your eye see somebody that you like and say, well, he didn't do it really on purpose, even though he pulled out a gun and shot him in front of his family. Ah, he's a good guy. He just hit a bad moment. He killed somebody, and he needs to pay for it. Too bad we don't have that in our legal system, huh? That's, again, why the Lord says your judges need to judge righteously and not by according to their own ways. We've gone so far from the things of the Lord, haven't we? But he says in verse 13, your eye shall not pity him. Don't give grace again for something that's wrong. But you shall put away the guilt of the innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. What's it affect? Well, it just affects one family. No, it affects the whole nation. And it does, doesn't it? We see the whole nation entering into sin because it's not judged righteously. And we're just letting things go instead of taking care of it like God said. But folks, we can't look at the whole country and say it's their fault. We need to look at our own hearts. Lord, am I letting something go in my own life that I should judge as sin? And yet for everybody else it's sin, but for me, I'm allowed to do it. I can lie. It's just a little white lie. Folks, there's a reason they say lie after white lie. It's because it's still a lie. It doesn't matter if it's white, brown, green, orange, purple. It's still a lie. And it needs to be dealt with. And if you're not dealing with it, then you're the cause. Oh, Lord, help. I need your help. And folks, guess what? You can't do it on your own. You need the Spirit of God in you. You need the Spirit of God upon you, working in you and through you, so that you can do it rightly. So he goes on here and he says In verse 14, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmarks, which they of old time have set in inheritance, which you shall inherit in the land that the Lord thy God gives thee to possess it. So again, he says, the land is yours, you're going to possess it, and when you get in, there's going to be boundaries. You're going to have boundary markers for your farms, for your counties, for your cities, for your homes, all of those things. That's why we have surveyors, right? They survey and say, this is your land, this is not your land. Oh, you built your fence 5 feet over on my land. You got to pick it up. You got to move it because this is my 5 feet. But folks, there's other boundaries and other landmarks that we see. God says male and female. We've moved that boundary marker to say, oh no, they can be whatever they want to be. The boundary markers we're moving, and we shouldn't be moving them. The world says, I don't have to keep my baby. I can kill it. That's against God's boundary markers, those landmarks that he puts in his word. And we're moving them. And we're saying, well, it used to be bad, but now it's not bad. We're more relevant today about things than we were then. Guess what? His word is more relevant than our word will ever be. We need to trust his word and not our own. Keep those boundary markers. Keep what God says in those parameters and keep them there. Not because you have to, but if you don't, you're going to suffer the consequences of those decisions not to follow after God. And that's always the case, isn't it? Lord, there's always consequences to everything that we do. Either blessings for obedience or no blessings for disobedience. There's always consequences. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. We've seen that before. We've gone through it, so we'll just keep going. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both of them between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the princes and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do unto him as he is thought to have done unto his brother, so you shall put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more such evil among you. And your eye shall not pity. There it is again. It must be something that was going to happen because he keeps telling us. And if your eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. You don't go above and beyond. Well, you put out my eye, I'm going to take your life. He says, eye for eye. What you've given is what you're going to reap from sowing those things in life. And a great example of this is if you go to the book of Esther. We don't have time to go there, but go to the book of Esther. Read the book of Esther if you've never have. And you see a man in there called Mordecai and another man called Haman. And Haman came before the king and said, hey, king, guess what? There's people in the land that are evil, and they're doing awful things. I think if you let me pass this law, or if you pass this law and seal it with your king's seal, then I'll give you a lot of money. So the king said, sure, who's the people? He says, the Jews. And he was going to kill every Jew. He was bearing false witness against them that they were the ones causing the evil in the nation. Gee, does it sound familiar like in today's world? Who does everybody blame for the issues that are going on? The Jews. By the way, they were to blame for the bubonic plague. They were to blame for the war with Iran. Really? They're to blame for everything. In fact, they went so far as to say they even caused COVID. Isn't that amazing? Even though it came from China, it started with Israel. Yeah, it had to, because they're the ones. Oof. Haman did the same thing. And the result was, he built gallows to hang Mordecai on because Mordecai was a Jew, and he was very vocal about it. He would not bow down to Haman. Haman couldn't stand it because he wouldn't bow down to him when everybody else was. He's not recognizing me for who I am, the wonderful, great person that I am. He's not recognizing me, so I'm going to kill him. Ooh, sounds like something the enemy, called Satan, would conjure up to try and rid the world of the Jews so that the Savior couldn't come. And he built gallows 75 feet high for Mordecai so the whole city could see Mordecai swinging from a rope. That's what I want to do to him. I want to get rid of him. Sounds like anger. He's got an issue. I know none of you would think that about anybody else here. But hey, he was thinking about it. And what happened? He ended up swinging from the rope instead of Mordecai. And Mordecai took his place in the kingdom as second in command. God's so good. Can you imagine the fears the Jews had? And all of a sudden, the Lord turns it around. I'll take care of you. You come and you trust me. You come and you look to me. You just do what you're supposed to do. You love the Lord your God. You walk in his ways, and I'll take care of you. And he did. And that's a perfect picture of what goes on here in these scriptures. God just, it's not just one book. It's just not one statement. It goes through the whole Bible. Folks, if you don't know your whole Bible, then you're missing. And you're missing part of what God has for you. That's what we're finding out in the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, there's 404 verses in the book of Revelation, and 284 of them deal with Old Testament scriptures and Old Testament concepts. Guess what? If you know your Old Testament, Revelation's going to be a breeze. But if you try going to read Revelation without the Old Testament scriptures, you're going to be confounded. You're going to be confused. It's going to be hard. Folks, there's nothing hard about the Word of God. It's simple. If we just trust Him and let the Word sink into our hearts and walk in His truths. Chapter 20, he says, when you go out to battle. So he changes things. We've gone through these cities of refuge. We see what they mean. He says, now, when you get into the land, you're going to have battles. Folks, when you come to salvation, you're going to have battles. And there's battles. If you don't know that yet, you're not walking real close. There's a battle for your soul. There's a battle for your eternity. There's a battle for you being a witness in this world. There's a battle because the enemy does not like you. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. And it doesn't matter how good you are. The moment you get saved, the world is going to turn on you because the world is going to hate you because the prince of the power of the air hates you because he hates God. He could care less about you. He just wants to hurt God by hurting you. There's a battle on, but I'd rather go into the battle with my God before me than to be outside and face hell forevermore. I mean, there's your choice. You can go to hell, or you can be with God and fight a battle. Let's fight, folks. But get your armor on before you fight. Don't think you got enough strength to fight, because you don't. You can't beat sin. You can't beat the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life without the Spirit of God in you. That's the only way you're going to defeat any of these things. When you go out to battle, it doesn't say circle it, highlight it, do something with it. It doesn't say if. It says when. Guaranteed there's a battle. Hello, how you doing? Isn't it great? When you go into boot camp, first thing they teach you to do is how to get a haircut. And then they start teaching you about guns and what to do because they know that you're there for war in case it breaks out. You're there for defense. Folks, he's preparing you for battle all the time because he loves you and he doesn't want you to get hurt when you go out to battle against your enemies. So he's preparing the people of Israel already. You're going to get in the land and there's going to be a battle. So prepare. Get ready. Look, they're not even in the land yet. And he's telling them, ta-da, be ready. When you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and the people more than you, don't be afraid of them. What's the first thing he tells them? Don't be afraid. Folks, you're facing battles. Don't be afraid. The battle can be cancer. The battle can be anxiousness. The battle can be fears. The battle can be bitterness. There's a number of things that battle against us. He says, don't be afraid of them. Because what happens when you get fearful? You get paralyzed and you can't move. Because fear makes you paralyzed. You can't pray. You can't read. When you're fearful, do you end up in church or do you stay home? I'm just so anxious. I'm just so fearful. I can't get out of the house. Do you read your Bibles? I can't read my Bible. My mind can't concentrate. You're afraid. Folks, get in your word. Let the word soothe you. Let the word bring peace to you. Because that's what God wants to do. He looks at you and he says, don't be afraid. Is he mad at you for being afraid? No. He just wants to show you that you can defeat it, that you can overcome it. Why? Because Jesus overcame it. Ah, and if he overcame it, guess what he wants to give you? The ability, the strength to be able to overcome all of those things. Don't be afraid of him. Amazing. Great instruction for an army, right? Don't be afraid. but he knows us, doesn't he? He says, for the Lord thy God is with you. That's the reason why you don't have to be afraid, is because God is with you. Great picture in 2 Kings where Elijah is there and he brings the enemy's army in, and his servant is afraid because he sees a whole army out there, and he says, hey, there's more with us than are with them. Don't worry about it, Gehazi. Really? You haven't seen the army, have you? He says, watch this, Gehazi. Poof. They're all blind. And he leads them into a city. Amazing. God's ways are so different than our ways. Have spiritual eyes. Don't see things with your physical eyes and become afraid. Know spiritually what God can do. But folks, that takes time with him. That takes time before him. That takes time trusting him. But that's what he's trying to teach you. Is that I know you're afraid, but I can teach you not to be. And if I teach you in one area, guess what? I can do it in all the areas of your life. Whether you get cancer, whether you get old age and you just can't move anymore, whether you're facing surgeries, whether you're facing doubts, I can overcome all of those things. Do you trust me? And that's the question he hits us with all the time, isn't it? Do you trust me? John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he wasn't there because he did anything wrong. It was there because the Word of God put him there. The Word of God was what he had in his life, and he got exiled because they didn't like his religion. He didn't like his relationship with the Lord, so they exiled him. Tradition said they tried to boil him in oil first, and that didn't work, so then they had to get rid of him because it was a disappointment. So he's in Patmos. He says, I'm here because of the Word. But you know what he was trusting? He was trusting, and he's over 90 years old. So if he can trust, folks, guess what? You're not that age yet. You can still trust. He said, the Word of God is what's going to bring me through. You may be in a difficult situation, but God can get you through. Trust him. Always be in that place of trusting. Don't be afraid. Why? Because the Lord is with us. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. If I brought you out of bondage, I can bring you out of this battle. And it shall be, when you are come nigh to the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, don't tremble, don't be terrified because of them. Why is he saying that? Because they were going to be afraid, they were going to be terrified, they were going to be discouraged, they were going to see all these things and go, ah, I can't do it. And he says, don't do that. Why? Again, verse 4, for the Lord your God is with you. Twice in a couple of verses, he gives them the reason not to do any of those things. Folks, we have to get there so that when fear comes into our life, the word cancer comes to you from the doctor, something happens, you get to say, my God is with me, I'm going to be okay. And we all need to learn that. Not one of us is going to be exempt from having to learn that, folks. I don't care if you're on the right side of the church, on the left side of the church, in the middle of the church, fear is going to come to every part of it. You get to say, my God is with me. And as you do that, and as you trust him, he'll give you the peace and the grace and the love and the strength to be able to walk in the truth of it. You can't do it on your own. It's got to be God that does it, or else it isn't going to get done. For the Lord your God is with you. He goes with you to fight for you against your enemies. If God is for us, Scripture says, who can be against us? They can be against us, but they aren't going to win. Because God is the victor. Trust him. And the officers shall speak to you. So who comes first, the officers or the priest? The representative of God comes first. He says, don't be afraid. Then the officers come and says this to the people. And this should blow your mind. It's a picture of Gideon in Scripture. So take heart and write his name down there so that you can go and look at it. And when you read Gideon, you'll realize what he's doing here. But he says, what man is there among you that has built a new house and he hasn't dedicated it? He hasn't moved in yet. Let him go and return to his house lest he die in the battle. And another man goes in and takes his house. Oh, okay. And what man is there that has planted a vineyard and hasn't eaten of it yet? Let him go also return to his house lest he die in a battle and another man eat of it. Do you notice in our draft system, there was none of these and how to get out of the army? There was none of these. It's just, if you're a conscientious objector, then you could get out of it, but you have to go through hoops. But nobody ever said, well, did you just build a house and you haven't moved in yet? Oh, well, don't come into service. You go home. It just shows us God's ways are not our ways, are they? We would draft any of them. I don't care if you haven't gone into your house yet. Get over here. You're going to the brig first thing. You're not going. You're not going back home. If he hasn't had a vineyard and had fruit of it, go back home. And what man is there who has betrothed a wife and has not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in battle and another man take her. What? And the officers shall further speak unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? And everybody raise their hand. Let him go and return to the house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. He did that with Gideon, didn't he? Started out with 42,000 men, ended up with 300. Because they had houses, they had vineyards, they were scared, and they left. And did God win the battle? Amen. God won the battle with 300 men. How could he do that? Because he's God. What did the priest say when he comes to the people? When you see and approach it and you see more people against you than are for you, don't let your heart faint. You see fear coming in your life and you start fainting, you go to the Lord. Don't see how big it is. See how big your God is. Because compared to your God, nothing is bigger than he is. The cancer isn't bigger than your God. Your fears aren't bigger than your God. Your anger isn't bigger than your God. He can defeat it for you. And he's going to go with you. Thank you, Lord. And what did Moses say? Lord, if you don't go with us, we ain't moving. That's wisdom. And that takes a lifetime of learning to get to that place, doesn't it? Lord, if you're not going, I'm not. But it looks so nice. Maybe I should go anyway. If God isn't going, don't go. And guess what? God isn't going to go into places that you and I shouldn't be. Ooh, we go there because of the lust of our flesh and the lust of our eyes and our pride. God is trying to warn us. We're not listening. In verse 9 it says, and it shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, and they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. You know what's encouraging about this? Is that there's enough people left over after these groups that they still have an army. You may not consider 300 men an army. Gideon did. God did. We may think that we got to have millions of people on the ground and we've got to have millions of people on the ships and we got to have millions of people in the air flying through. He says, 300 will do. Lord, don't you see how big the enemy is? Yeah, I'm going before you. Don't worry. Just follow me. Look at me. Don't look at the enemy. When you come nigh, verse 10, into the city to fight it, then proclaim peace unto it. What? Did any of you that were in the armed services at all ever hear one of your officers saying to you, well, let's go up to the enemy and let's say, well, if you want to make some peace right now, we'll make some peace and we'll have a picnic together and everything will be fine. Said, you plan on how to kill him. You plan on how to take it. You plan on how to overthrow it. God's ways certainly aren't our ways. Amazing. Proclaim peace unto it. And if it shall be, if you make an answer of peace and open to thee, then it shall be that all the people that are found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve you. They'll stay alive. But if they make no peace with you, but will make war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God has delivered it into your hands, look at that statement in verse 13. If you're not following closely, you're going to miss it. When, not if, when, you're going to defeat it. Oh, if God has brought you, then you're going to have victory. Oh, when God has delivered it into your hands, you shall smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword instead of them staying alive as they make peace. They don't. They're defeated by the sword. And what does it say in Revelation, in the Hebrews? Out of the word of the mouth of the Lord is this sharp two-edged sword. The word of God comes forth. If they don't accept the peace of God, then they're going to find out the sword of God. Oh, and thank goodness you and I had enough sense because of the faith of Jesus Christ in us that we made peace with God. He came and proclaimed peace unto us, and we accepted it. Look at the picture that's here. This is way back in Deuteronomy. And yet he's saying it all the way through Scripture. But the women, the little ones, the cattle, and all that's in the city, even all the spoil of it, shall you take to yourself, and you shall eat the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord thy God has given you. And you shall do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not the cities of those nations. But if the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breatheth. I don't want anything in there that's going to cause you to stumble later on. We think this is horrible, this is awful, but it's protection, folks. But Father, you know I like that TV show. It isn't so bad. They only swear once in a while. But Lord, you know I like going out to the clubs and doing this stuff. And it's only once in a while, Lord. It's not so bad. And he says, if you don't defeat it, it's going to overtake you. There's one singer that I know all of you probably have listened to one time or another. But his son went out one day and he bought some drugs on the street because he was in pain. And the one pill he took had fentanyl in it, and it killed him one time. And for me, it's just a great picture. It doesn't take a lot of times for you to die. It can be only once, and it will kill you. Why would you take the chance? Why do you want to take the chance? Because it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride saying, I can do this on my own. But in verse 17, but you shall utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God has commanded you, that they teach you not to do after their abominations. That's the danger. He said, I don't want them in the land because they're going to teach you how to sin. Oh, which they have done to their gods, so should you sin against the Lord your God. If you learn from them, you're going to sin against God. So when, verse 19, again, when, not if, when you besiege a city, it's coming, folks, you're going to besiege a city of discouragement, a city of pornography, a city of desire out of your own flesh. All of those things, when you're fighting those, when you're besieging those things, and it takes a long time, folks, not all of your sins are going to be defeated in one moment. Sometimes it takes a while to defeat your sin. But what? Well, if you don't do it in one day, just give up and God will take care of it later. He says, no, I want you to do it for a long time if you have to and get the victory. Oh, it's amazing. When God came into our lives, the dope went out right away. The drinking left right away. But some of the other stuff stayed around for a while. And we still fight against stuff. But I think he knew that if he didn't take the desire for those other things right away, I'd still be doing them. But God took it away. I had no desire. I smoked for 22 years. And cigarettes were gone that day. It was just like, what? Kath looked at me after a month of being saved, and she said, you're still smoking a lot. So I took out the cigarettes, put them on the table, and never picked it up again, and never missed it. Just like, Lord, this is cool. can we do this with everything? And he goes, no, some things are going to take a long time, but you keep besieging, and you defeat the enemy. Let me go with you. Let me go before you, but May I be your strength while you're trying to do it. Don't do it on your own, because you can't. When you besiege a city, verse 19, a long time in making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for you may eat of them, in that you not cut them down, for the tree of the field is a man's life to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which you know that they be not trees for meat shall you destroy and cut them down, and then you shall build bulwarks against the city and make war with it until. Notice what it says. In verse 19 it says when, in verse 20 it says until. You keep fighting until. But notice there's always victory. There's always victory with the Lord. Lord, with you, there's always victory in my life. So help me with it, Lord. Help me not to make excuses. Help me to just trust you and walk with you in it, Lord. Oh, so many great instructions. So many great things. And the Lord gives so much wisdom. He doesn't say go in and just run over all the trees of the field. He says don't run over all the crops. Don't run over all those things because you're going to eat of those things. So why would you run them over and then have to start all over again? Just cut down the things that are bad and use those. That'll be enough to take care of the victory. Oh, such wisdom that we don't have without the Lord that we can have with the Lord. So, Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord, and as we prepare to take communion, that you just minister to our hearts and just focus us on the things that you have spoken to us, Lord. You've given so many instructions today. You've given so many things, and we're just so thankful for all of those. But, Father, help us to put them into perspective in our lives. Help them to bring them to a place, and help us to embrace them, Lord. Help us not to think that they're just for Israel or they're just for somebody else in the church. Help us to know, Lord, that they're for us in all our ways, that we would be faithful to you. And, Father, if we failed, We come asking for forgiveness because we know that we've let go of you. It isn't because you let go of us. We've let go of you. And so, Lord, help us to grab a hold again. And we know that you're gracious enough to allow us to do that. And thank you for that graciousness, Lord, for that mercy. Thank you for that love that would do that for us. But help us to focus again, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Minister to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.